Let us open God's Word tonight once again to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians as we continue with our study in this letter. And as you know, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we have been focusing our attention on verses 3 through verse 14. We're coming to the close of this section, and as you probably have seen, there are many gems to mine out of these verses, particularly these last few verses of this section. Tonight is part 2 of our title, The Inheritance of God. And I've chosen for us to consider a part 3 next Sunday, as there are just too many things here that we need to concentrate our attention on, and it is too much for one message. So we'll be continuing this last portion next Lord's Day. Our focus particularly tonight is going to be on verses 13 and 14. We will begin reading with verse 3. This is the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful to You for Your word. Father, we count every word that You've revealed to us as necessary for our growth in the faith. And we ask tonight, Father, that You would illumine our hearts and apply this word to us, that we might be changed, that we might come to a greater understanding of You and the many blessings that pour into our lives through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Warm us to You now, we ask. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we found a couple of weeks ago, there is a double meaning that we are considering with respect to our title, The Inheritance of God. Last time we were together, we centered our attention on verses 11 and 12 and found that the inheritance of God was in reference to God's inheritance, namely God's people being His inheritance. This week, as we consider closely verses 13 and 14, we see that Paul makes reference to the inheritance of God as the inheritance He provides us, an inheritance that comes to us from Him. Yet Paul's going to expand our thinking a great deal here in reference to the notion of inheritance. Much of what Paul introduces here in verses 11 to 14, this last section, is but a foreshadowing of much that Paul has to say as the rest of this letter unfolds in the verses and chapters ahead of us. Now, if you'll recall, we saw that Paul qualified the "we" in verse 11 by speaking of himself and other Jewish believers as the ones who first trusted in Christ. Then in verse 13, Paul shifts to the second person. And he says, in Him you also trusted, speaking to the predominant Gentile audience to which he's writing. But then he brings these two together as he shifts once again in verse 14 to the third person when he says, our inheritance. We, you, and now our inheritance. You see, Paul is already beginning to introduce to us the significance of Gentiles possessing the exact same inheritance that the Jews possess, for we are all one in Jesus Christ, a major theme in the Epistle of Ephesians. And here he's giving us but a taste. Well, what is this inheritance? This inheritance, brethren, is the inheritance of God that we find to be nothing short of full-blown consummation. Glory itself. We've spoken of our pilgrimage as a journey to our heavenly home, our heavenly land of promise, which is heaven itself. Well, Paul would have us see this promised end as our very inheritance, glory. Now, at the close of our passage tonight, he refers to it as the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, we've seen in prior verses that Paul has referred to the people of God as his inheritance, his possession, his precious possession, which was reminiscent of Malachi 3, where the Lord calls his people my treasured possession. Also in 1 Peter, where the church is referred to as a people of God's own possession. We've also seen where Paul has already described us as having been redeemed, that is, ransomed, with a purchase price, which is none other than the blood of Jesus Christ, through which we have the forgiveness of our sins. Indeed, we are the purchased possession. He is referring to here in verse 14 when he speaks of our final inheritance as a redemption of God's purchased possession. We, the purchased possession, in full-blown redemption, enjoying all of the privileges and all of the lengths and heights and depths of our redemption. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8, if you're familiar with this passage, where he says, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul in Romans speaks of our full-blown adoption, our full-blown redemption as that final day when our bodies are redeemed. That is full glorification. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a day that we are to anticipate. It is legitimate for us to long for it. It's legitimate for us to pray for it. You see, it's with conviction that you and I sing, it is well with my soul. Listen to these words we sing quite often. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Hear that prayer? The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. For even so, it is well with my soul. We rightly take those words upon our lips, brethren. It is appropriate for us to meditate on that day, to call out to God for that day. Lord, hasten the day when I'll be purged from my sin fully. Hasten the day when I'll experience glorification in your presence, where there will be no more struggle with sin. Let that blissful thought, brothers and sisters, of being with Christ in a glorified state fill your heart. Let it fill your heart. Meditate on it. Meditate on that day that's coming. Now, there is an elder that I know of a different church that has a wife who was adopted as a child. And she had never met her dad. But through various means, especially in this electronic day and age, she was able to locate him. And she asked if he would mind if she could come with her husband and meet him. And he said that he loved her and that he gladly welcomed that. She, it is reported, could not sleep all month because she was awaiting that day when she would fly across the country and get out of that car and run to the porch where her father was and embrace him, joining with him in person, person to person, for the first time in their life. That moment filled her mind until it came to be. And what a blissful moment it was at their embrace. You see, it stirs us. It should stir us as we think and contemplate and truly meditate on that which awaits us, brothers and sisters. It should move our hearts. And you know what else it should do? It should comfort our hearts in knowing that this present age is going to come to a close. The curtain is going to shut on this age. It will not be like it is now for us forever. The Lord will come. He shall descend. And he shall bring us into his presence, person to person, where our faith will be sight. Tell the Lord about it. I encourage you. Tell him about your desires to have this age come to a close. Tell him about the longing of your heart to be in the presence of Christ with all of the angels and all of the saints that have gone before us. Pray to that end. Let it fill your mind. I urge you. But Paul, by inspiration from God, desires to comfort us in the here and now. And he does so by bringing us very deep insight into a particular doctrine. And that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, he says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until." So until that day of final redemption, until that day of full consummation, there's something you need to know. And there's something you need to meditate on in the here and now. And that is the significance of the Holy Spirit. And there's two aspects of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that he would have our hearts meditate upon. The first is the text says that the Holy Spirit is a seal. Did you see that? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now notice what it doesn't say. The scripture doesn't say that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The scripture says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the seal itself. In the ancient world, seals would be made of hard stone or precious metals, and they would have a distinctive image engraved upon them. And this engraved image could itself be used as kind of a tag of sorts that one could affix to their significant or precious possessions to show that person's ownership over that particular precious possession. The Holy Spirit's presence in you and in me proves God's ownership. The Spirit is the seal of ownership. You are His possession. There will come a day when that purchased possession, which is His people, we'll experience it in full consummation. But until then, know that you are God's treasured, and watch it, purchased possession. He bought you. You are His by His right of having purchased you. And having purchased you, He gives you the Holy Spirit as His seal of saying, "Mine. Mine." Not yours and not somebody else's. Mine. You've been purchased by Him, and you've been purchased for Him. He's put His seal upon you, and He has declared, "Mine." Oscar Schindler, who is a German man who's now come to be memorialized through a very famous film, as many of you may know, for his formulating a list of Jews that he bought to work in his factories, many of them who were very young, some were very old, and in some cases were very handicapped, which was only a ploy, as it later was come to find out. It was a ploy to save as many Jews as he could from the cruel hands of the Nazis. And later on, Schindler was challenged by those around him as to why he was so hung up on employing these particular questionably fit persons for labor in his factories. In other words, the challenge was something like this: why these and not some other bunch? And his response to this, as reported, was put this directly: I want these because I purchased these. I bought these. In other words, these are mine. That's why I want them. I've purchased them for my own possession, to use the language of what we're considering tonight. You see, that's precisely what God has done with we sinners who have nothing to commend ourselves to God, or nothing for God to say, "Wow, that one would be a good soldier in my army," so to speak. No, God purchased you. And He didn't purchase you with something that you and I would consider costly, valuable to give up in order to get something that was a prized possession like gold or silver. He deemed you and I so valuable to His own heart that He gave up His own Son. That was the cost. And He gave up His Son for one reason, if I can put it this bland and blank to us. He gave up His own Son so that He might be able to say, "Mine, mine, mine, my possession. I purchased him. I purchased her for me." The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is that? Because He was the purchasing price. Jesus was. Now, brothers and sisters, there's an aspect here that we often give little attention to that I want to bring to our attention in light of the fact that the Spirit is being a seal of God's ownership. And that is this: the war that you and I face in our Christian life. The struggle with sin that you and I wake up to every morning when we get out of bed, where we know that our love is for the Lord and that we want to honor Him in all that we do, and we find our hearts flat. We find our affections not stimulated to Him and to His glory. Consider this for just a moment. The only reason you have that struggle in your heart is because of the seal. You see, the very presence of the Holy Spirit as God's seal of ownership is what brings about that war, that battle, that struggle. And that, brothers and sisters, is what I want to impress upon your hearts tonight. That's confirmation that you're God's. The very struggle, the very battle is confirmation that God has said, "Mine, mine." The ones that are not mine are the ones that do not face a struggle, do not have a battle. Revel in sin and love it so. Take encouragement in that tonight, that the very struggle is the confirmation that you're His. Well, the engraved image would actually go beyond just ownership. It was also a means of authentication. For this reason, the engraved image would be used oftentimes as an impression for sealing an enclosure or sealing a scroll. Sometimes you and I might think of it as the seal of a king, you know, where a king takes wax often and takes a seal that sometimes will be engraved in his ring and will impress it upon that wax, authenticating that this written communication is authentic. It's not a communication that's just some offhanded communique from an unknown, but rather it certifies that the communication is from the king himself, and it certifies that his word is to that recipient. There is this authentication element to the seal, and Paul is saying that the very fact that the Holy Spirit's presence indwells you, it authenticates and certifies the reality that salvation has indeed come to the Gentiles by God. You Gentiles can know without any doubt that God's salvation extends to all nations and to all peoples and to all places. And the Holy Spirit is the very seal of God's salvation, authenticating that it is God's work in bringing this to the nations. Well, not only do we find this aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that he's a seal, is important, but lastly, he also is a first installment. He's a first installment of glory. He's a first installment of our inheritance. Look at verse 14. It says, who, let me just parenthetically make a statement here. Never think of the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Holy Trinity. And notice Paul says, this person, who? This person is the guarantee of our inheritance. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Verse 14. Now, there's a bit of interpreting going on here in our translation, as is the case with many translations on this passage. The word literally is down payment, which, you know, it's a guarantee because it is a down payment. It's a down payment that is to be paid in full at some future time. And God reassures us that it is Him who gave the promised Spirit as a first installment of our inheritance, which serves as a guarantee that this same God will bring us into the fullness of our inheritance on the final day. In that sense, it should be, and it might be helpful to think of it as a first installment. It's a down payment, guaranteeing the fullness to come in. There's something significant in this teaching that we can't overlook. There has been an accent in the first chapter of Ephesians on the eschaton, the end, the consummation. In verse 4, he tells us he chose us that we should be holy and blameless in his presence. We look forward to that personally. In verse 5, it says you've been predestined unto adoption, which has the final experience of that adoption in heaven in view, like Romans chapter 8. And then here in verse 14, we have this eternal inheritance associated with our final consummate redemption. And we're told that the Holy Spirit and the blessings associated with the Holy Spirit are not something different than the eschaton. But rather, these blessings that come to us by the Spirit in a first installment come from the eschaton. It's not something different. It's the first installment of that. Now, this is theologically potent. There is heavenly, consummate, like final, last day, Jesus returns realities. Blessings from that reality that have broken in space and time now, giving us the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is from the eschaton, from glory. He is the first installment of the same thing that you and I will experience on that final day of glorification.
not something different. So there is a foretasting of what's called eschatological realities. It is a foretasting of realities from the eschaton, from the end, through the pouring out of the Spirit upon Jew and Gentile alike. Both of them are experiencing the same blessings and realities of glory, of their final inheritance. The treasures of our inheritance, you see, are not waiting in a treasure box only to be poured out on the final day. But that treasure box is already open, and that treasure is being poured into yours, life, and mine in the here and now by the giving of the Spirit. You see, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, you and I receive heavenly comfort that you and I will experience in its fullness on the consummation. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, we receive heavenly power that we will experience in fullness on the consummation when all of our sins will be eradicated. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, we receive heavenly nourishment that satisfies us, that we're going to experience in its fullness on the final day. Not different nourishment, but that nourishment. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, we receive heavenly strength that causes us to stand, even in the evil day, to stand, a strength by which we will stand forever in the consummation. Same strength. Brothers and sisters, neglect not the significance and measure of blessing that has come to you by the Spirit's indwelling you. It is the exact same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on Easter morning. It's the same power, the same Spirit that indwells your heart. Oh, the gravity of that thought. The eschatological Spirit, the Spirit of glory that raised Jesus from the dead and indwells you. May this teaching of our future inheritance that we've considered tonight on that final day that we long for, as well as the inbreaking of that inheritance to us now, bring us confidence as we contemplate our future and as we contemplate our present. For the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that causes you and me, yes, to have a struggle, but to have desires to be gracious, desires to be truthful, desires to be tender, desires to be holy, is a firm evidence and confirmation that you're God's possession. And He has said, "You're mine." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit that you have poured out upon Jew and Gentile alike, all because of your resurrection. You even have told us that the Spirit had not yet come because you had not been resurrected. And now you have been resurrected and you've poured out the Spirit as a gift to your church. And Father, we confess to you that we don't consider the magnitude of what has come to us in the Holy Spirit. Heavenly power and strength and comfort. Father, even considering tonight the sealing aspect of the Spirit, oh, Father, the thought, oh, the wonder of the thought that we are yours, that you've given your only dearly beloved so that you might say to you, to us tonight, "Mine, mine." Father, may that so sink within our souls and affect our souls tonight by your Spirit that it will carry on even into this week as we're reminded again and again of the many blessings that you pour into our lives, all because Jesus is not in the grave, but is seated at your right hand and has dispensed the Spirit upon his people. Father, we're grateful tonight that we're recipients of your Spirit. We know there's nothing in us that got your attention or attracted you to give us this seal. So Lord, we're grateful to you, as Paul has said over and over and over and again, praise to the glory of his grace. Praise to the Lord. We join him in praising you for the glory of your grace. Oh, how glorious it is. Hasten that day, Lord, when our faith will be sight. Hasten that day, Father, when we will be in your presence, blameless with great joy, and to join in worshiping the Lamb for eternity, having the sin and the struggle and the battle eradicated from our life. But until then, Lord, please impress upon our hearts the significance of this teaching you've given us tonight on the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. May it stir us, may it move us, may it strengthen our faith as we consider all that you've done for us and what you shall do for us. For we pray all of this in the name of our great shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Amen.